We gather together tonight on the first Sunday of Lent. Earlier today, and again last night, our cathedral was filled to the point of standing room only with people who are preparing to become Catholics at Easter. About half of them have never been baptized. The other half are members of other Christian churches, Protestant churches, who have decided that they want to share our life as Catholics. The cathedral full, standing room only twice. It's a wonderful experience. It gives a boost to all of us. But we have a duty as their fellow Christians to accompany them towards their baptism or their reception into the church. So please keep those special members of our church community in mind in these 6 weeks of Lent. To understand the Lenten liturgy, we have to understand that it was designed for catechumens, the last 6 weeks of preparation for baptism, very important. So each of the readings, in some ways, is related to baptism. And for those of us who have been Catholics from our birth, from our baptism as infants, and even those of us who have been Catholics for quite a number of years, the purpose of the Lenten season for us is to prepare for the renewal of our baptismal commitment. We do that on Easter Sunday, where the deacon or the priest come through the church sprinkling us with holy water, and we once again renew our baptismal commitment. So let's pray for them and pray for ourselves, that we might be refreshed in our Christian life in this season of Lent. The readings during the season of Lent are divided into two parts. The first 3 weeks of Lent are about personal conversion. The second 3 weeks of Lent are about the person of Jesus Christ, the one to whom we need to be converted. But these first lessons are about our moral life. Today's first reading is from the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And it's a passage at the end of the story of the flood of Noah. And it's about a covenant that God makes with all of humanity and with our planet. What's a covenant? A covenant is a contract. But it's more than a legal contract that you and I might make in a business dealing or with lawyers. Much, much more. It more closely resembles for us the covenant or contract of marriage. You know, when people promise something to one another, but they do that not out of obligation, but out of love. God loves you and God loves me. God loves the creation of the world that He has made. And He makes a promise to us and to the world in today's first reading. Now, to understand how we get to this point, we have to reflect on what happened before. God created the world, and the book of Genesis tells us time and time again that everything in the world that God created is good. But something messed it up. Something twisted the goodness of the world in which we live. And what that was the sin of Adam and Eve, who were not satisfied with being creatures. They wanted to be in charge. The difference between a creator and a creature is that the creator makes us. He designs us. He gives a pattern to us and then gives us commandments that help us understand ourselves. In other words, the commandments are God's plan of happiness for you and for me. But the sin of Adam and Eve is they did not want to submit to the authority of God, but wanted to make things up themselves. Does it sound familiar? It's a story of my life. It's a story of your life. It certainly is a story of the world around us that has in so many ways distanced itself from God. And in the passages after the sin of Adam and Eve, what's described is sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. and sin leads to more sin. And the world was such a mess that at a certain point, God decided that he was going to send a flood to wash away the evil in the world and to start over again. And he told Noah to build an ark, and he built it in an area where there was no water, and people thought he was crazy. And he brought his family into the ark and you know, pairs of animals from all of creation. And then it began to rain, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and a flood came and washed away everything. And the world began again. And that's where this passage begins, where God makes a covenant, a promise to his people that never again will that happen. And he promised that he would give a sign of this covenant, this promise, and that sign is the rainbow, which has its feet in the earth and stretches to heaven. So when you and I see a rainbow, if we're Christians, it's not enough to say, oh, isn't that beautiful? We are, most of us are still rather astonished at the beauty of rainbows, but it should be a reminder to us at that very moment of the goodness of God, our Creator, who's made a very beautiful world, and we're part of that, and we give thanks and praise to God for the goodness of the world. Lent is about covenants, God's promise to us and our promise to God. That promise was made in your baptism. Most of us here were baptized when we didn't have a voice in the matter. But we did have a voice in the matter when we got confirmed. And once again, we made a covenant or promise with God that he will be our God and we shall be his people. We did that when we were confirmed. We do it every year at Easter, and time again, and time again, and time again, we break the covenant. And God gives us a chance to start again. Now, our second reading today is from the first letter of St. Peter. There's a couple of things in this reading that are important for us to understand. It's a bit complicated. The reason it's given to us in Lent is the first lines. This is what St. Peter says to you and to me. Beloved, that's who we are. We are the beloved of God. Can you just think of yourself? God is enchanted with you. He loves you. That's why you exist. Each of us is uniquely the result of God's creation. None of us is the same. We don't have the same DNA. We don't have the same fingerprints. God created you because he wanted you. Everything about you is part of the plan of God. So he calls us beloved. Beloved, Christ suffered for sins once when he was nailed to the cross. The righteous, Jesus, for the sake of the unrighteous, me and you, that he might lead you to God. That's why Jesus died on the cross, that he might lead us to God. And Lent is a time when we get behind the leader and follow him. It's like a procession to heaven. He will lead us to God. Put to death in the flesh, Jesus was nailed, his body was nailed to the cross. He was brought to life in the Spirit. You know, the death leads to newness of life for him, but also because he shares that newness of life and also with us. Now, here's the part that's confusing. If I ask you to explain this to your neighbors, you might not be able to do it. What does this part of the passage mean? It says, in his body, it says here, he also went to preach to the spirits in prison who had once been disobedient. What's that about? Well, it's something we profess every time we pray the Apostles' Creed. This is the words of the Apostles' Creed. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. What St. Peter is talking about, this is a part of the faith of the church. that in the period of time between his crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead, Jesus went to those who had died before he came, very important people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Moses, the prophets. All of those people lived lives faithful to God prior to Jesus' coming, prior to his death and resurrection. And the Jewish people had no understanding, no clear understanding of eternal life like we do. They talked about the people who died would go to a place called Sheol, and the Greeks referred to it as Hades. It was a place of darkness and silence where people were waiting to be set free, waiting for the Redeemer. And Jesus brought them the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ when he died, before he rose from the dead. And that's what St. Peter's talking about in this passage. Because Jesus comes for all of creation, not just for us, not just for Christians, but for all good people. And he brings the gift of new life. In talking about this moment, St. Peter refers to the days of Noah, the flood. And this is what he says about that. The flood of Noah prefigured baptism, which saves you now. He's speaking to those who are going to be baptized. By the way, I forgot to mention that this first letter of St. Peter is probably a baptism homily that was turned into a letter. And the church has understood that the waters of the flood of Noah symbolize what happens to us when we're baptized. Just as the water came and washed away sin and the world began again, when we were baptized, our sins were washed away and we have a fresh start. And that same thing can happen to you and to me now when we go to confession, you know, which is a participation, once again, in the graces of our baptism. You know, water does good things. It also destroys. You can drown in water, and floods are a terrible kind of thing. But without water, there's no new life, and we use water to cleanse our bodies. And the waters of baptism destroy, put to death sin, wash away our sins, and give us new life. Do you want new life? I do. We've been blessed with baptism. We can be blessed once again with the sacrament of confession. Now, I'm sure there's some people here who haven't gone to confession for a long, long time, and we're nervous and afraid because of that. I'll tell you, the people who have the easiest time in confession with the priests are those who are the biggest sinners, because we're always happy to have them come back. So you're not going to ever say anything that's going to surprise the priest, and every sinner who's reconciled to God is a moment for great rejoicing. The scriptures tell us that there's more rejoicing among the angels and the saints for one sinner who returns than the 99 who don't sin at all. So it's true about priests when they hear confessions as well. Today's gospel is one of the shortest gospel passages we have on Sundays. It's St. Mark's version of the temptations of Jesus in the desert. You know, on the first Sunday of Lent, there's a three-year cycle. And this year, it's the Gospel of St. Mark, which doesn't in detail talk about the temptations of Jesus, but it's the same moment in Jesus' life. Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and the reading begins by telling us the Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert. Now, what's a desert like? It's a place where you aren't distracted. It's not particularly beautiful. It's very quiet. No one's hanging out in the desert, so you're pretty much alone. And in the scriptures, the desert is always understood as a place for personal confrontation with evil. In the Bible, the Jewish people wandered in the desert for how many years after they left Egypt? For 40 years. Before they came to the promised land. And in imitation of that, the scripture passage tells us that Jesus, was driven by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days, for a time of testing. Being tested is part of what Christian life is about. When we pray the Our Father, we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And what's the next part? And the next part? And the next part? Lead us not into temptation. Don't let us be tested. It's part of the Christian life. We're afraid of it, but it's an essential part of what it means to be a Christian. And Jesus, when he became one of us, took on all of who we are and even suffered temptations as we're tempted. The difference between him and me and him and you is that he was like us in every way but sin. He didn't sin and we sin. But Jesus was tempted in the desert like we're tempted in our lives. What do you do when you're tempted? I have a good friend who has given me a pattern of how to take care of temptations, how to get rid of them quickly. He says the best way to take care of temptations quickly is give in to them. Right away, you know? Then you don't have to deal with them very long. But he's joking, I hope, you know? How do you deal with temptations? You know, I think the biggest temptations for most people when we're younger are sexual temptations. But we're also tempted as we get older and throughout our lives to pride, like Adam and Eve were tempted by pride. We're tempted by possessions, we're tempted to be important. We're tempted to put ourselves above even our wife and our children, our husbands and our brothers and our sisters. It's part of human life to be tempted by the devil and by our own weaknesses. And Jesus, when he went into the desert, is telling us that he wants to accompany us when we're tempted, because we won't make it on our own. Left to ourselves, we all give in to sin. But it doesn't have to be that way. One of the things I often tell people when they come to confession is it's so important for us when we're tempted to examine the situation in our life and to avoid what the church has always referred to as the near occasions of sin. What that means is that there's a certain point in our temptation where once we cross that point, there's no chance we're going to survive. And the trick to being disciplined as a Christian is to know the point of the near occasions of sin in our life. You know, on the natural plane, let's use the example of someone on a diet. You know, if you want to be faithful to your diet, you don't hang out in a pastry shop, because that's a near occasion of sin, right? If you struggle with alcohol, you don't go to bars. If you're struggling to be chaste in purity, you don't go into a room with your girlfriend or your boyfriend when no one else is around and you snuggle. Because in most cases, that's a near occasion of sin. You have to be careful. And if we avoid the near occasions of sin, we're going to avoid sin. So we ask Jesus, who is like us in all things but sin, to accompany us in our lives, to lead us, to help us avoid temptation so that we might be faithful to God. Today's gospel also teaches us one other thing. When the Spirit drove Jesus into the desert, it says, he remained there for 40 days, tempted by Satan. He was among wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Reading that and reading the other versions of the temptations of Jesus in the other Gospels kind of shows us that Jesus went into the desert looking for a fight with Satan. And there's a long tradition in our Christian heritage that Christian life is in some sense a spiritual combat. We have, because of our baptism, been called to struggle, to fight with evil in our hearts and with the evil in the world around us. And we don't want to be soldiers who don't have weapons. And if I'm a general, I don't want soldiers who are fat and flabby. You know, we want people who are disciplined and committed to winning the battle, to winning the fight. And Lent is a time for us to practice self-discipline, not just of our bodies, but also of our minds and also of our hearts, so that when we enter into this spiritual combat, we know that we too will be ministered to by the angels and by the presence of Jesus Christ. At the end of today's gospel reading from the Gospel of St. Mark, Jesus gives his first sermon, and it's a lot shorter than the one I'm giving to you tonight. This is what Jesus' first sermon was like. He said to the people, "This is the time of fulfillment, now. Not some future time, but now. The kingdom of God, which is the reign of God in our lives and in the world, is at hand. Repent, believe in the gospel." The kingdom of God is at hand. We can make a difference if we just commit ourselves and allow the Lord to be with us in that journey. We have to repent, which means to turn around and really believe in the gospel, which is always good news. Let's commit ourselves today on this first Sunday of Lent so that when Easter comes, we'll be fit and ready to continue the fight where Jesus is our general and we are his troops. And the devil is overcome and the world is recreated and given back to God.